I'd like you to turn with me to John's Gospel. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 2 in the end, and then some verses in chapter 3. Actually, some of the hymns and thoughts that we've had before us in the opening from Brian really kind of mesh with what I want to share with you today. Recently, a lady that I have been sharing the Lord and the Gospel with for some years now asked me, what does it mean to be born again? And what is conversion? What does that mean? And so on. And this sort of sparked my interest, and I think we all need to have an answer for a question like that. That's one of the things that comes out in these verses in John's Gospel, chapter 3. So what I would like to do is think about this conversation that this man Nicodemus has with Jesus. In this story, as you think about it, and I've read it many times, but just looking at it recently, just some things that came to light with me that I never quite seen before. Not any new revelation of truth, but just some things that kind of warm your heart as you think about Jesus, who he is, the eternal Son of God, my Savior, your Savior, if you've trusted him. There's a very, what's revealed in these verses is profound yet simple truth, and yet simple truth that is so very, very profound. And I'd like to try and unpack that a little bit this morning, but let me read first of all the verses. First 10 verses, I'll read of the chapter and the last three verses of chapter 2. It says in verse 23, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover on the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Some were looking really spectacular. And whether there was real faith or not, something to think about. In lieu of what he says here. "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." In other words, he knows our hearts. And we're going to see that in this chapter that follows. And then it says, In our translation, it says there was a man. It's like there's no connection at all with what went before. But in the original, the thought is continuous. It is these statements that the Spirit of God gives to us with regard to Jesus, who he was, the Son of God. And by the way, that is what the whole Gospel of John is about, isn't it? It starts out that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning of God, with God. He was in the beginning before the beginning. He is God. And this is the one who Nicodemus was going to have a conversation with. And he was going to be confronted by Jesus, and Jesus was going to confront him. But Jesus knows what's in all of our hearts. He doesn't only know us. We sang the hymn, it says we're all children of God. And we are. We are children of God because he made us. But we're also children of God if we've trusted Jesus, and we are part of God's family, and we are a unique relationship in that way, and that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. And so he says, so it says in here that he knows all men, and he knows what's in our hearts. And we're going to see that as it comes out in this passage in the third chapter. And then it says, not really, there was a man. It's, but there was a man named Nicodemus. What God is communicating to us is that there's a continuous thought that runs through here. There was a man who was on his way to faith in Christ. This man was among those who believed, but he really believed. And he was seeking truth, and he was seeking God. And God always comes out to those who reach out to him in faith. In fact, I thought, as I was just reading through these verses and thinking about them, we never really come to God. God invites us to come, But if you look back at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, you will find that after they sinned, they ran away from God. They were naked, and God comes out to them and he says, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't that God didn't know where he was. He knew where he was. He was just asking Adam the question, so they begin to realize. And then he provided for Adam and Eve. That coat of skins slew the animal, and by blood, the type is there from the very beginning. God was coming out towards man. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's always God seeking sinners. God inviting us to come unto him, all of us who are heavy laden and have burdens and so on, and he gives rest. Again and again in the scripture, you find God coming out to us. He always initiates what he desires to bring into our lives. And he is the one that initiated our salvation by emptying heaven and sending his son into the world. So there's a continuation. It's really, but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, he acknowledges Jesus as a teacher. In fact, I thought about this when I was reading it too. I don't think we read anywhere in the scriptures that Jesus preached. He always taught. He didn't need to be taught because he was God. We preach and teach what we learn from God's word. But it was different with him. He was God. Never man spake like this man, the Bible says. When the centurions went out to get Jesus the first time, they came back, and he wasn't with them because, well, of course, it wasn't his time yet. But all of the chief priests and the elders and all those guys who were part of the Sanhedrin said, why didn't you bring him back? No one ever spoke like that man. And by the way, when you read that account, it was this man Nicodemus who defended Jesus at that time and said, how is it that we condemn a man when he hasn't even been tried? And so we find Nicodemus standing up and defending Jesus at that point, some couple of years later than I think this encounter. But let me finish the verses. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it wills, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a teacher of Israel? He was. And knowest not thou these things? And I'll stop there for now. Conversation that we view here is interesting and important. There's a story of a man who lived in New York who came to Dr. Vincent Peale, who was a preacher of righteousness some years ago, and he laid out a very tragic tale with regard to his life. It was a life that he spent years of confusion and frustration, tragedy, misplaced values, wasted life. And over all of these years, his life had demonstrated, and he knew it, a very dark picture. And so he asked Dr. Peale, as he came to him and just poured out his heart to him, he said, What should I do? What do you think I should do? And Dr. Peel said, I have a solution for you. It's simple. But you're a very intelligent man. And I doubt that you would want to hear it. He says, I do. I would like to hear it. Dr. Peel said, no, I don't believe that you'd like to hear it. It's too simple. He said, I want you to tell me. And Dr. Peel says, you know something? He said, you're just such a sophisticated guy. You're well-dressed, you're intelligent, you're successful. You're sort of a self-made man. I really don't think you want to hear it. And after a while, the gentleman became a little bit upset and said, look, tell me, give me your answer. Dr. Peel said to him, okay, he says, very simple. He says, what you need to do right now is get down on your knees and acknowledge that you are what God says you are, a sinner who needs salvation, and you need life from above. You need to be born from above. You need to have a rebirth. You need to be spiritually reborn, and you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And the man went out and never heard from again. We read the verses in chapter 2, and we notice there that a faith that is based on miracles and signs is not a saving faith. Find the word believe so many times in the Gospel of John. And what is being communicated, that it's a heart believe, that I believe in Jesus. I believe in the only name that is given under heaven among men whereby I can be saved and God gives me life. A faith that rests on the spectacular or miracles does not bring salvation. In chapter 3, as I mentioned, as we start the chapter, it should read, but there was a man. A man of the Pharisees. This sets him apart from those only believe because of the miracles. He came to Jesus by night. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he would come to him that night. And he came, I believe, honestly seeking truth. And that is evident because of the answer, because of the way Jesus approached him and what he said to him. He came seeking truth. He came genuinely seeking God. And he came by night. Nicodemus was a part of a group of men who were known as the Sanhedrin. There were 70 of them plus the high priest, which made 71. And these were the guys who ultimately brought Christ to trial and had him crucified. And there were two men in that Sanhedrin. One of them was named Nicodemus, and the other one was named Joseph of Arimathea. And I don't know if I'll have time to share this, but as I read through this and thought about it, it's really beautiful to see the progress that Nicodemus made in his life spiritually when he embraced Jesus Christ as his eternal Son of God and his Savior, as we would speak of it today. Because later on, he defended Jesus, and he was accused of being one of them, which he was, really, one of the disciples. And also, when Joseph of Arimathea went to ask Pilate permission to take the body of Jesus down from the cross, Nicodemus was also a part of that. And I believe these two guys were communicating with each other, and they had come to God. They had come to faith in Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. And God in his wisdom orchestrates all of these things to accomplish his purposes. And the other thing that I noticed is that when they took Jesus down from the cross, Joseph had already had his tomb there right near to Calvary. It was a new tomb. He had done that long before. I don't know how long before. But the interesting thing was, why would Joseph of Arimathea, who lived 65 miles away in Arimathea, have a tomb, his own tomb, and be buried near the place of Calvary. And why would Nicodemus, all of a sudden, when he took the body down from the cross and took it to the tomb, Nicodemus was coming with all the myrrh and the aloes and the spices to embalm the body of Jesus. That just didn't happen. These guys had a firm faith in Jesus, who he was, though all things they didn't understand then, because they were still looking for him to be the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom, and they would learn some of that later. But it's really beautiful to see how all of this was orchestrated by God and how they came to accomplish, really, what was prophesied in the Old Testament, that Jesus made his death with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He was actually buried in a rich man's tomb. So it's really beautiful to see how all of this develops in this account. But this man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. It says in the scriptures, in different places, I think in Matthew, that he came for fear of the Jews. But I don't think that was a motivating factor. I think he came because he was genuinely interested in who Jesus was. And sure, it was wisdom on his part to fear his contemporaries, because they were all against Jesus. And so that was wisdom. He came by night. And I think he realized also, and the reason I think he came by night is because Jesus was very busy. He was busy teaching, he was busy performing miracles, he was busy about his Father's business. And so Jesus knew that he was going to come that night. He made himself available, I think, in a place that somehow Nicodemus knew where he was. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he addresses him as rabbi, teacher. He says, nobody does miracles like you do. And he was saying also, nobody teaches like you do, except they come from God. God is with you. And so he acknowledges Jesus as a teacher, and ultimately he's going to acknowledge him for who he really was, the eternal Son of God. And then, in a way, Jesus answers a question he never asks, because Jesus knew his heart. Remember the verses that we read in chapter 2? Jesus knows every man, and he knows what's in the heart of every one of us. He knows what's in my heart, and he knows what's in your heart. Nothing can be hid from God. Everything, the Bible says, is naked and open with him with whom we have to do. So we can't hide sin. We can't hide anything, can we, from God? We can hide from each other, but we can't hide from God. And I think Nicodemus knew that. And so, in a sense, Jesus is saying to him, you know, you're a teacher as well, but it doesn't help to say and do the right things and do the good things. You don't need a teacher, Nick. You need a Savior, one who can give you a new life. And then Jesus begins to answer Nicodemus's questions before he even asks. And in this conversation, Jesus begins to articulate the simple, profound truth of the gospel, and to show us that a personal, life-changing relationship to the living God is so profound and yet so simple. It's like a birth. It is, Jesus says, like being born all over again. To be born again will not turn you into some kind of weird person or weird personality, as someone once said to me, so that you will become... But it will actually complete your personality, so that you will become a person that God intended for you to be and to become. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and there are some musts in the Gospel of John. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up to draw all men unto him. He had to do that. He had to go the way of the cross in order to secure for us eternal redemption and for all those who would believe in him. But I think there were three things that Jesus was saying with regard to this whole issue of being born again. Some years ago, there was a lot of talk about what it means what the new birth is and those who were born again. And a lot of people who claim to be born again, there was no evidence of that in their lives. And so as you think about this, what was Jesus really, really saying? What's the importance of this? And I think I see three things in this, putting a whole lot of other scriptures together, which we don't have time to go into. But number one, when you're born into this world, naturally, you receive natural birth, what we know as physical birth. And everybody's born into this world in exactly the same way. And that's a point that I think Jesus made. But the first point is that you need to be spiritually reborn. You need a spiritual birth because sin has separated us from God. And so the first thing I think we learn and that Jesus is saying is that the new birth is a beginning, just like the first birth is a beginning of life. When we come to Christ and we're born again, it's a new beginning. We begin a spiritual life. We begin to walk with God. We begin to enjoy the presence of God. We begin to enjoy a whole lot of things. So it's a new beginning. Secondly, to be born again involves an inward change, which shows itself outwardly. But it's something that takes place inside. God gives us his spirit. And the third thing, just like the physical birth, which is a very simple illustration he gives us, the new birth is a miracle. For those of us who had children, and we just stand in awe when they're born, because it's a miracle. Physical birth is a miracle. So, let's just kind of unpack this a little bit. The new birth is a beginning. You do not become a Christian. We sang that, by the way. I had trouble with the last one, putting all of those together. But you don't become a Christian by accident, by going to church every day, by praying, even by reading your Bible. You don't drift into it. You don't buy it. You don't earn it. And it doesn't happen without you knowing it. Neither do you become a Christian by inheritance. John covers that in chapter 1. He said, as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the power or the authority or the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We're not born into a Christian family by being baptized or for any other reason. No, we must have a beginning. We must be reborn. We must have life from above. Born again means that we're born from above. God, it's something that God does, and only God can do. You become a Christian when you come to a time and place in your life when you are personally and individually and intelligently, I might say, willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We need to come to the place, just as I believe Nicodemus did, to realize who Jesus is, that he is the only Savior, and that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. And we simply come to faith in Jesus and tell him that we are sinners. We see all kinds of things in papers that talk about the sinner's prayer and that kind of thing. I just have difficulty with that with giving a person some sort of words to put in their mouth. Simply, we need to tell God what he knows we are and what he says we are, that we're sinners who need a Savior, that in his love, he has provided that Savior. And Jesus Christ has paid for our redemption at a place called Calvary. And God says it so plainly later on in this chapter that he has loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. when you trust Jesus as your Savior, there is a beginning, and you know when that happens. I was 2 years ago, I was 15 years old, and I remember that night laying in my bed, acknowledging, and I had had a chance already, an opportunity already to do some things that fell into the category of sin, and I knew it, and I knew the way of salvation. I knew that from a little boy. But I remember that night like yesterday. When you are spiritually reborn, you know it. However, you have to say this: spiritual rebirth is experienced by in different ways by different people. And I think the Bible is very clear about that. For example, there are some dramatic experiences of conversions. And the first one I know you're thinking of right now is Saul of Tarsus, right? Saul set out that day to persecute the church. In fact, to do away with Christianity if he could. He had the authority to do anything he wanted. And Saul wasn't seeking God. He wasn't seeking Jesus either, was he? Who was it that sought him from above? And he heard that voice, "Saul, Saul, why you're persecuting me?" And Jesus was saying, "You're persecuting the church. You're persecuting my body. You're persecuting those who belong to me, Saul. And you're persecuting me." And Paul was struck down by that bright light. And the whole direction of his life changed, and he knew it. And, of course, the disciples later knew it, too. They were a little bit afraid of him. But that was a dramatic conversion. But for others, it's simple decision in the quietness of your bedroom, even the quietness of a pew like this, just in the quietness in front of a TV often. God is saving souls. Today, people are coming to Christ. And it happens in different ways. Some dramatic, some simple. Ruth Graham, for example, said that she could not pinpoint the exact moment that she trusted Jesus. And she struggled with that because people used to say, well, you got to know the exact time, the exact date. There are people who come up under the sound of the gospel who are children that just receive the truth of that. And they receive the beautiful truth of Jesus being the Savior. And they embrace that at some point in their life. And I think that's the kind of thing that happens too. And she said that she was comforted by a man, G. Campbell Morgan, who was also a great Bible expositor. And he said this. He said, "We cannot tell the first time that the sun came up, but we know that the sun did come up." And so she knew that she belonged to Jesus, and she knew that she was a Christian, and she knew that her faith in Christ was based upon the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know it too. And you can know it too if you trust Jesus. He will make that known to you. All of us who have trusted Jesus have had a beginning with God. And that relationship is personal. Paul says in 1 Timothy, "I know whom I have believed. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I am a new creation in Christ. I know lots of things because God tells me after I come to know him and I read his word what I am to know. And what I am to know to give me the assurance that I belong to him then, and that nothing but nothing can separate me and you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our life is hid with Christ in God. And the one who has created the universe, the Son of God, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me, this is the one that we trust as our Savior. This is the one who has delivered us from sin and from sin's darkness and brought us into his kingdom and into his family. And we know when that happens. We all had a beginning with God if we've trusted Jesus. And then the other beautiful thing is that the Bible says, I can't remember where that is just now, but the Lord knows them that are his. Sometimes we say, well, we don't know whether that person's a Christian, because we always look for evidence, don't we? And that's right. There's got to be evidence of life, and there has to be evidence of new life in Christ. And yet I think there are those who just simply grasp the truth of this in some small way, and God acknowledges that faith. They might not know much about the Bible, but if there's simple, genuine faith, God responds to that. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 says, they that come to God must believe that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And so I think there are those who just remain babies, perhaps, most of their lives. We know some people like that. And so we leave a lot of that with God, because he knows who the real believers are. And so the first thing that we notice here, I think, is that with new birth, there is a beginning, a new beginning. And the second thing Jesus is saying, that to be born again means that there is an inward change. The Bible says that we all have a basic problem, and that's the problem of sin. Romans declares that all of us have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. And we were all born with that same nature, that sin nature. David says that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Adam and Eve brought us all to that place. But we need to be born from above. And that's what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 5, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, and I'm running out of time. In the Old Testament, and I think it's important to notice this if you'll take the time. Jesus knew Nicodemus. He knew that his heart was genuine, and that he was seeking truth, and he was seeking God. But Jesus also knew what Nicodemus knew. And if you read through this passage, you'll find that really is so. Because Jesus talks to him about being born of water and the Spirit. And in the Old Testament, water it was needed for cleansing. And when connection and when it was connected with the Spirit, it was always used in this connection where God would cleanse Israel. In Ezekiel, for example, I don't know what chapter it is, 30-something. And God speaks about Israel when they had gone after idols, and he was going to bring them back, and he was going to redeem them. And said, he talks about cleansing them with pure water and then giving them a new heart. And so you have the water and the Spirit brought together, and we know that God uses the Word of God, which is the water of God, which is a symbol of water in the Bible, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so when we talk to people about Christ, we need to use the Bible in encouraging them and showing the way to Christ, because it's his Word that God uses by the Spirit to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and they are drawn to the Lord Jesus. And so this spiritual washing of the soul is accompanied by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And that's what God, Son of God, is saying to Nicodemus. A little reformation is good. A little religion is good. But it's not good enough. The change must take place on the inside. And God does that. God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, effects that inward change. And the moment a person reaches out to the Savior and in confession and in repentance and simply says, Lord, come into my life and heart, we become a new creation in Christ. God does that. He does it in the power of his Holy Spirit. And those of us who have experienced that know that. And we begin to realize that we're justified by faith and by faith alone, not by works, as Ephesians 2 says. And that we have peace with God. And that's a wonderful thing. We enjoy the peace of God. We enjoy peace with God. We enjoy so many other blessings as we come into this new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the other thing that comes out in this, I think, in this chapter. When a person accepts Jesus Christ, there's a beautiful thing that happens. A change takes place on the inside. That's not religion, that's relationship. Religion is a crutch. But having a relationship with the eternal God is a wonderful thing. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And what begins to happen is that the things that we once loved, we don't love anymore. We begin to have new interests, new appetites, appetites for the Word of God, for example, reading the Bible. And we begin to realize that we're stewards of the manifold grace of God, and we're responsible for what we do with our time and with our talents and with our treasures. And our life begins to take a new direction. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. And when Christ comes to dwell in our lives, things happen that affect us on the outside. And people can see that. And if people can't see that, then I say, you know, we need to question the reality of our salvation or our conversion. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus Christ comes into our lives. God gives us his nature, a divine nature, a new nature. And we have new values, new priorities, new appetites, new goals, a new purpose and reason for living, and much, much more. And so, to have a new beginning with God, you have to be born again, born from above. It's something that God does. And to experience inward change, well, that comes through by faith in Christ. And the third thing is that this new birth is a miracle of God's love and grace. Some of you sing the hymn, it took a miracle for God to put the stars in place. And it took a miracle for God to create everything in this universe. But to save my soul, it took a miracle of love and grace. And that love was demonstrated at a place called Calvary by the Son of God, whom Paul says, as I mentioned before, loves you and me and died for us. This new birth, which is a miracle, is not something we can do for ourselves. We know that from Scripture. It's something that God does for us. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, I don't understand. How does that happen? And then Jesus quotes these verses in 6, 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Unless you are born of the water which and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. And in short, Jesus is saying there's no other way for you to come to God. There's no other way to enter God's heaven except through me. That's what Jesus is saying. He says that in other places, doesn't he? In John 14, for example. And then, and I mentioned before, and I won't cover this, but Jesus reaches back then to the Old Testament, and he talks about, as he talks about the water and the Spirit, he reaches back to Ezekiel. And he says to Nicodemus, and he quotes those verses back, I believe, in the Old Testament. And he knew that Nicodemus knew those Old Testament passages because he was a teacher in Israel. And he knew a great deal about that. In fact, he was a prominent teacher, I understand. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law and you don't know this? And Nicodemus is putting all of these things together in his mind. And ultimately, he is coming to Jesus and coming to faith. And Jesus does something similar later on, as we read it, when he talks about the wind. he says, and I'm wondering, as I thought about this, in being a teacher of the law in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 30, there's a prophet by the name of Agur, and he makes a prophecy. And I don't know if you remember that or not. He starts out, I don't know if I can quote it all, but he starts out by saying, who is the one who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who is the one that has wrapped the earth up in a garment? And then he goes on to say, who is this one who has ascended and descended and ascended? this is the Son of God. And he says, what is his name, and what is his son's name? And I think Nicodemus knew that passage in the Old Testament, and Jesus is reminding him and what Jesus is saying, I am he. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And Nicodemus was coming to realize who Jesus was, little by little. And so Jesus touches on things that Nicodemus could respond to because there were things that he knew. And his hope was for the coming of the Messiah and for the coming of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. That was their hope as Jewish people. That hasn't come yet. It is coming. But all of this was involved in this beautiful conversation that was taking place between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this example that he talks about with regard to the wind, Jesus is saying, when he makes reference to the wind, just as the wind cannot be controlled or understood by human beings, yet its effect can be witnessed, so also the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God is at work. It can't be controlled or understood, but the proof of the work of the Holy Spirit is undeniably evident in the lives of believers. When there's change on the outside, it's the result of change on the inside. That's what Jesus is saying. When I was in high school, there was a fellow by the name of Ivan Spike. This guy, he came up in a family where he was raised by his grandmother, but he was impossible in school. In fact, I knew him in grade school too. He was impossible. And there were some teachers who just loved him. And he was impossible, but he was sort of a lovable kind of guy. And he got into high school, he was even worse, and he was in and out of jail, and he did all kinds of things. And he went to a daily Bible class of some kind at a Presbyterian church near our home, and he was wonderfully saved. And I was young then. I say, how could that be? That was a transformation, and everybody knew it, and everybody saw it. And Ivan Spike ended up serving the Lord the rest of his life on the mission field, and hundreds of people came to Christ through his testimony. And it was a testimony to a lot of other people. I knew a couple of guys that one fellow said to me, Richard Young, he says, if God can save him, he can save me. I said, well, God can save anybody. It doesn't depend on how good or bad we are. We're all sinners. But it's a miracle of God's grace. So there's a new beginning. There's a change on the inside, and salvation and a new birth is a miracle of God's grace. The good news is that Jesus is still saving sinners. I think as believers, one of the outward signs, and there should be many, is that we should be concerned about people who are lost in sin's darkness. And we can show that concern in a lot of different ways. We can share our testimony. We can share the Word of God. We can give people gospel tracts. But we also can give of what God has given to us. I believe one of the best investments with regard to the salvation of souls is by ministering to ministries like Far East Broadcasting, Christian Radio, all these kinds of things. The list is many. But so many Christians want to get all they can and can all they get and keep it all to themselves. We're going to leave it all behind. How do we really show to God? That's what's important, not how we show to men. It is important, and our testimony is important. But how do we really show that there has been an inward change? The good news is that God is still saving sinners, and if you're here without Christ and you haven't been born again, you can be born again today, sitting right where you are, and you can have new life in Christ, a new beginning, and experience the inward change, and enjoy the miracle of God's saving grace and all the promises that God gives to us as his children that we will one day enjoy throughout all eternity because, and only because, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great cost to him. And he says, come. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let's pray. God our Father, we're truly thankful, and we can sing these songs from our hearts today and acknowledge that we're Christians only because that's what you have made us. And again in your word, you have told us how much you love your people and how much you love those who are lost in sin's darkness, because you are a God of love. Help us appreciate the salvation that we have, Lord Jesus, and for your daily care and just the wonder of being able to walk with you and allowing you to walk with us. We pray for each person here that somehow our hearts might be drawn to you and we might appreciate your love and your goodness and your grace, and that we might demonstrate and show that love to others as we live our lives during this coming week. So we commend us to your care, give you our thanks, ask that you'll bless this word to the hearts of everyone here, and we will be careful, our God, to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.